And so the ancient texts we turn to, first we turn to Psalm 95, hearing some verses from that psalm. Come, let us sing out loud to the Lord. Let us raise a joyful shout to the rock of our salvation. Let's come before him with thanks. Let's shout songs of joy to him. For the Lord is a great God, a great king over all other gods. The earth's depths are in his hands. The mountain height belongs to him. The sea which he made is his, along with the dry ground which his own hand formed. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep in his hands. And the New Testament reading presents Paul's somewhat extended opening greetings in a letter he wrote to the Christian community in Rome, from Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including you who are called to belong to Christ Jesus, to all God's beloved in Rome who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I suppose school children still learn how to write letters. I hope they do. I hope they learn that you write the date and then you write, dear so-and-so, the person you're sending the letter to. And then you write your message, and next you end your letter by writing sincerely or cordially or love, something like that. And then you add your name as the person who wrote the letter. That's how we write letters. Even our emails follow that general format, although texts don't. In biblical times, though, the formula for letters was a little different. The letter began with the name of the person who wrote it and then moved quickly to the name of the person receiving the letter. This opening little salutation closed with a word of greeting. The first paragraph of a letter then looked something like this, say, Lucius to Lydia, greetings. The Apostle Paul is responsible for nearly one quarter of the words in the New Testament. Paul used that formula many times in his letters to the Christian churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, although he expanded the form somewhat, as we heard a minute ago. Paul opened almost all of his letters with words of prayerful thanks for his fellow believers, except Galatians. In his letter to the Galatians, he was just downright angry with them. But listen to a few examples of thankfulness expressed in Paul's greetings as he opened letters. In 1 Corinthians, he wrote, I give thanks to my God always for you. Philippians begins, I thank my God for every remembrance of you. In 1 Thessalonians, we always give thanks to God for all of you. In 2 Thessalonians, we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters. Paul opened his little letter to Philemon with, I thank my God always when I mention you in my prayers. And as we heard from the opening verses of his letter to the Romans a minute ago, Paul told them plainly, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. And in this, my penultimate sermon as your pastor, That's just what I want to say as well. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. I'm thankful for the years I've had the privilege of serving you as we've pursued our collective journey of faith through the fellowship of this congregation. You've allowed me to grow here. I was 34 years old when I began here. That may have seemed a little young to a few folks. I mean, all of this church's other pastors had been in their 50s when they arrived. In fact, at the congregational meeting where 195 people voted to call me as their pastor, I presume it was my relative youth that had two people concerned enough to vote against calling me. Before coming here, I had spent 5 years as an associate pastor on a 3-minister staff. Becoming a solo pastor and a head of staff meant that I had a lot to learn. The biggest adjustment was learning the pace of preparing sermons and worship services every week, when previously, as an associate pastor, I had been used to preaching maybe every 4 to 6 weeks. Other things I had to learn included, well, the faces and names and stories of hundreds of people, administrative aspects of operating a church, collaborating with and then supervising staff, developing relationships in this new community. And you allowed me to grow into this position. Thank you. I'm also grateful for something else you did. You allowed my wife to find her own place in the life of this church. You know, that wasn't always how it used to happen. Until maybe a generation ago, it was commonly assumed that when you brought in a new pastor, you automatically got his wife's time and talent as part of the deal. She'd be expected to be involved with every mission project and attend every social function and run every piece of equipment in the church kitchen and sing in the choir and teach Sunday school. In recent decades, churches have seen that such an assumption shows disregard for the autonomy of the pastor's spouse. I mean, spouses nowadays often have their own careers. And like every one of you, a minister's spouse should be free to choose her or his role in the church. So I will speak for Mary in saying that she has treasured the relationships that she's developed through worship and Bible study and in our music ministry and serving in Vacation Bible School, directing church camps, and other ways that she's chosen to be involved. She appreciates that she was invited to find, not expected to fill, various roles alongside you in this church's life. And on this day, I want to add a personal word of thanks to my wife, Mary. Let me give you some background so you can understand this. My last year of seminary, I participated in a twice-weekly advanced preaching seminar led by the Reverend Elam Davies. Mr. Davies was a nationally renowned preacher. He had retired as the pastor of Chicago's historic Fourth Presbyterian Church on North Michigan Avenue. Well, because Mr. Davies didn't drive anymore, the seminary hired me to pick him up, drive him to the seminary, and then drive him home again after class. Well, the result was that I had an extra hour of conversation every time with Mr. Davies. Another bit of background. As seminary students, we would sometimes be asked to preach at area churches when their pastors were on vacation. It helped the church, of course. It gave us experience preaching and leading worship, and it supplemented our meager seminary student income. When I took this advanced preaching seminar, I probably hadn't preached more than, well, maybe a dozen times. But I mentioned to Mr. Davies one day that I had my wife, Mary, read every one of my sermons ahead of time and give me feedback. And he turned to me in the car and said with his thick Welsh accent, which I will not try to replicate, "Never let go of that gift from her. It is an inestimable treasure." Well, since then, she has previewed every one of my sermons. She finds typos, other mistakes, of course, but she also helps me by pointing out potential pitfalls. She might suggest places where what people hear is likely to be different from what I intended. She might caution that the sermon takes a sudden turn that's likely to lose some folks. She might question whether I've made an assumption that will leave listeners confused. So for nearly 40 years of patient, encouraging proofreading, to my wife I say, thank you. And by the way, she didn't proof that. I added that after she read this. Oh, and trust me, for the edits that I made because of her comments, you can say thank you to her too. Our boys have been shaped by this church too. Really, it's the only church they've ever known. We arrived with 5-year-old Kevin, 3-year-old Eric, and one on the way. 3 months after our arrival, you surprised us with a baby shower after the worship service, just weeks before our third son, Brian, was born. And from that point, the boys grew into this church through Sunday school and children's choir, vacation Bible school, racing around fellowship hall during coffee hour with all the other kids, going to church camp at the Highlands, Sunday nights with the youth fellowship group, mission trips to Michigan and Kentucky and Missouri, Pennsylvania, West Virginia. And you didn't hold them under the microscope of preacher's kid perfection. You let them be themselves. You loved them just like you love every other baby and toddler and child and youth. And that's why today the children of our church literally skip into this building with smiles on their faces. It's another home for them. A home with a whole lot of people. And the probability of cookies at the end. So you watched my family grow up. That's another way of saying we've aged before your eyes. But that whole time, you have allowed me the privilege of sharing in your lives. Marriages performed and milestone anniversaries celebrated. The joy of births creating new families, followed by baptism into the Christian faith. The challenges of sending your children off to preschool, later sending them off to the workforce or military service or college. Striving to find patience and endurance as you have learned to care for aging parents. Seeking a way to smooth the path when a relationship became bumpy. Finding solid ground when employment volatility rocked your world. Standing in a hospital hallway, praying before surgery. And I was honored to have the privilege of offering words of comfort and hope as you grieved the death of friends or parents or spouses or children. Reflecting on this privilege of being welcomed into your lives, I'm reminded of the words Shakespeare penned in his play Twelfth Night. I can no other answer make but thanks and thanks and ever thanks. Recently, Mary and I came across a book called Grateful, a song of giving thanks. Illustrated by an artist in Finland, the words of the book are actually song lyrics. The book includes a CD of the song recorded by Art Garfunkel. The song includes the refrain, "Grateful, grateful, truly grateful I am. Grateful, grateful, truly blessed and duly grateful. And that's where I am in these days. That's where we all can strive to be all of our days. Grateful. Grateful. We pray to be keenly aware that we are indeed truly blessed, and thus live our lives as children of God who are duly grateful. Amen.